Amen.
Amen.
Well, good morning, everyone. Is my system working? Can you all hear? Okay, good. Maybe just a little bit of, I'm not sure what that thing is. Is that dangerous? No? Okay. Is it okay if I put it down here? Who's? Okay, you have to tell me if I do things wrong.
Right.
I have my phone along today. My son is planning to drop off his son here for me to take him somewhere today. So if my phone rings, that's what it's about. Okay, so I don't like to have telephones, you know, in meetings like this. But anyway, that's what could happen. I have found the study of our history very important and valuable to me. And right now I'm in the process of teaching a class on church history at the Sporting Hill Christian School, which is the Mid-Atlantic school. And this is a handout that I gave them yesterday. I'll leave this here. It's not really a handout I made for you all, but in the study of our history, Menno Simons is pretty prominent, you would imagine, right? Okay. He joined the Anabaptist movement in 1536. And sometimes I ask people if they have a lot of stress in their life. And they usually say, yeah, they really have a lot of stress. And then I say, well, here's Menno. And he was a Catholic priest. And he left the Catholic priesthood and joined the Anabaptist movement. And then I put all the things around him here that he had to deal with, like the Catholic Church. They no longer paid. Do you think they paid him after he left the priesthood? I think the checks kept coming. No, that didn't happen, no. So now there's a money problem, okay, which is down here. And they're extremists of Anabaptists. There were Anabaptists who were out of control and trying to create the Munster incident and so on and so on and so on. Okay, I won't bore you with all this church history. But there's also the new group, all these new Anabaptist people who he is now the shepherd. And he's taken on the shepherding of this group. He also marries, and he has three children. And he is threatened with death. The Roman Emperor, Charles V, put out a bulletin that if you can bring in Menno, we'll give you 100 gold guilders if you can bring him in. Okay, so he was constantly being hunted. Does this sound like stress? Okay, you still have stress? Nope, don't answer that question. And my student, and Menno, in the process of this, writes about 1,000 pages. And my students, like, balk if they have to write 10 pages. And they sleep in their own bed, nice comfy PJs, hot water, cold water. Menno can't sleep in the same house two nights in a row. You know, he has to run for his life. And the reformers don't like him. Martin Luther doesn't like him. Ulrich Zwingli doesn't like him, okay? And he's kind of on his own. And then there's the scripture, which is constantly in his heart, and he's constantly reading and so on. So if you wonder what kinds of things I think about when I'm driving my tractor around the field, sometimes I think about things like this. I'll leave this here, and whatever anybody wants to do with it, you're welcome to have it. Well, you have a handout today, and the handout is something that I've adapted from some of the things I've studied. And I'm supposed to be talking to you about raising children, raising families. And so this is something that I've adapted. And I thought I'd start out maybe with an illustration. On this past Sunday, our two sons were there to visit us with their families. And so grandchildren, the youngest grandson is 4 years old. And he's a little busy little boy, and he likes to work in the barn. He likes to push, you know, sweep the barn and do all kinds of things. He's very capable. But on Sunday, well, all these big cousins are there, right? You know, and some of the cousins are as tall as I am. And he's the little boy, okay? And he's really struggling with that. And in the midst of this, he has a bathroom accident, okay? And now what happens? Now he's embarrassed and he's ashamed, and his mom has to come to the rescue, and, you know, everybody kind of knows about this, and mom has to go get clothing for him. And so my son, dad, wraps a bath towel around him and brings him out to where the men are sitting and talking, and how men sit around and talk. And so now my son's there with his son on his lap, and his son has his head over on his dad's shoulders. So this is really important, that when we are growing up and we have struggles, that we find out that there are safe places and there are safe people. There's a place you can run. There's a place to, somebody will take care of you, okay? Mom did her role, dad did his role, and you know, he was there with the men. There were no girls there watching, his sisters weren't there. And you know, it was a very important that we understand that life does have difficulties. And in the midst of those difficulties, there are answers. And so this little boy is learning, hey, when I'm in trouble, I can run to mom, I can run to dad. He's only 4 years old. And so as we go through life, and this has different stages of life on it here, we have to think about, you know, what we're doing, you know, what you were just singing. You know, are we making a road for other people to follow? And that's the thing that was happening. So it's really, really important. And there's been so many studies done, and some of you were listening to me talk Sunday night, and so my wife and I have had a lot of struggles. We lost our first baby, and we had two children with Hirschsprung's disease, which you may know about, and they're both hearing loss, both deaf, so we learned sign language, and we had death in our family, and we were asked to share some of those difficult experiences Sunday evening, which we did. And so, you know, sometimes people look at us and they think, well, here's these rich people, and you know, they're getting old and everything's comfortable and they've had everything smooth in life, and it ain't so, okay? You know, there's been a bumpy road that God's called us to take. And so, but there have been a lot of people helping us. And so we want to make sure we acknowledge that also. And so, I've tried to learn over the years. It was my goal to be a dairy farmer, and we achieved that goal. And I bought a farm and cows and equipment and all that kind of stuff. And then with all the pain and hurts that we had, some years we made 50 trips to Hershey Medical Center. And it's pretty hard to farm and plant corn and milk cows and bale hay when you're in Hershey Medical Center. Okay, well, we had stints of being there 3 weeks at a time. More than once, okay? And it just, like, took all of our energy, and we finally just sold out and bought a house beside the road. And but I was always interested in learning, and so I spent time learning about church history, for one thing. And anybody interested in church history here? Anybody do a lot of studying in church history here? Okay, some of you have, good. I'm getting old. I'm looking for somebody to pick up the torch here. Maybe it's one of you people. I don't know. But it's a study that many people don't. It's like I have a cousin who's a doctor, and he said, "Yeah, we're interested, Frank, as long as you do the work. As long as you bring it, and as long as you bring those papers and show us. You know, we're interested." Well, I'm getting a little old to keep doing this, and so. But I tried to plow my energies that weren't plowed into farming. We did start farming again then, into things like studying and understanding the Bible and our own history and so on. And then also, I got to teaching school, and then I discovered how many young people really, really struggle. Do you know that young people are kind of struggling? Anybody? No? Yeah. Okay, well. So that's the basis for some of the things I want to say today. And a conservative Mennonite bishop stopped to see me sometime earlier this year. And he said, "You know, Frank, there's an accusation against you." And I said, "Well, what is it? Tell me." He said, "Well, you know, you did some studies and you brought back some of the things you've studied and you've taught in our schools. And now some of my people in my churches have gone and done studies, and they're telling me that you did not tell them everything." I said, "Oh, well, if that's the accusation, I'm guilty, okay?" And so, yeah, there are things in the studies that I've done that I decided not to bring back into the Mennonite world. Is that okay? Okay? There's good stuff and there's better stuff, right? And so let's bring the better and let the good and the bad somewhere else. And it's difficult to study and not just buy into the whole thing, right? It's hard to buy a piece of a package, okay? Life comes to us in packages, okay? There's a Protestant world out there, and a Protestant world that says, once you're saved, you're always saved, right? You know about this? And it's okay to go to war. Is that right? And they have something called, what do they call it? Life, okay? They're really in favor of life. And what they mean by that is that they don't think abortion is a good idea, okay? So life is something they want to talk about life and not abortion. But can you talk to them about life and not war? Anybody still here? No, because that's not on their life category, okay? And so it's important for those of us who are hopefully wise, because God's made us wise through his word, to think in terms of, well, if we want to talk about life, maybe we should talk about not blowing people up with bombs, okay? Now, if the world does that, we can't change that, but we don't have to be involved in it. And I see so many times our young people are getting involved in the Protestant world. It's an easy step. It's a very short step, okay? Because many times they believe what we believe. They believe in God. They believe in Christ. They believe in salvation. They believe in all those things which are good, but modesty and separation are gone, right? And participation in worldly activities as well. You can see I'm off on a different subject here. So I'm quite concerned that we don't do that. And you can go to higher learning if you want to, but when you get there, you want to make sure that you're able to sift the package and not bring the whole package back, or you will destroy our communities. Okay, so here is something that I learned. And I've tried to adjust it a little bit, but not every way. So when people are infants, we talked about this last time, there's a task, we say, and the task is, can we trust or not trust? Okay, and you saw my four-year-old grandson, he wasn't not an infant anymore, but he's still dealing with that. Is that entrenched in his life? And is it entrenched in your life? Is there a trust? And you know you can trust, and you know there are people you can trust, there's places you can go. Development of security, trust in others based on a consistent experience and satisfaction of basic needs. Are your basic needs being met? Are your parents doing that? Or maybe, you know, with Jason and I and our younger brother David, we had a father who did very well in some areas of life, but in some other areas of life he did very poorly. But our mother's father was a businessman who was very good at handling money, and he showed us how to handle money. Our daddy could not do that. And we have to find the people who can bless us and show us the way. And so as we go through life, all those things must happen. And if you don't find it very available where you are, there are people. You know, we're a community. Is that right? We're supposed to be, there's something now called plain community. Is that right? Plain groups. And it helps us in medicine. It helps us in hospitalizations. It should help us in a lot more ways. Tonight I'll be speaking at the Terry Hill Mennonite High School to the parents and staff. And I want to emphasize that we should be a community, and we should be blessing, and we should be helping each other. And our schools should work together more instead of having, but once again, I'm off the subject. So very early we have the idea of hope. Hope. You can live, so many days without food and so many days without water and only a few minutes without air, but they say you can't live one more second without hope. And so we want to make sure. And that makes me think about a verse. Let's look at Romans. I guess you bring your, do you bring your Bibles on? Or you can jot it down. In Romans about 15, I think it is. See if I can find that. Where it talks about hope. And, you know, part of the blessing of my life has been to spend time in the Bible. And so that, you know, when I think about things, then verses come to mind, and verses that are really important to Let's look at 15, Romans 15 and verse 14. Verse 13 and 14. Romans 15, verse 13 and 14. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren. You're also full of goodness, filled with knowledge, able to admonish one another. So the question here is, God can give us hope, but you are supposed to be filled with goodness and knowledge, so that when I need help, you're there to help me. Okay. All right, moving on to the second one then, in toddlerhood, when we're just little tiny people, there's autonomy versus shame and doubt. In other words, are we allowed to initiate things? Are we allowed to have some freedom to play? How many of you really enjoyed playing when you were little? I mean, can you imagine? I drive past these developments and there's nobody out playing. Don't they have children there or what? You know, like I didn't even want to be in the house, right? And wear shoes, right? And all terrible things like that. So, you know, you get a lot of education falling out of trees and drowning in the creek and all that kind of stuff and chasing the roosters and have them chase you. And oh my goodness, you know, didn't we have an amazing growing up in most of us? I mean, don't forget that. You know, it's so important. But we learned we can try something and then you can fail. You can try something else and you can fail. You can, and if we don't do that, then, and I see this with these young children, and they're just like deer in the headlights, and you know, they've never learned to experience life. So determinism is what is developed very early. Developing a sense of confidence, self-reliance, taking failures in stride, because of encouragement, limits without rejection and blame. It's just really, really important at that stage. And as we get to be children, did you ever try to help a young child learn to hit a ball? Anybody ever? Okay. So what happens when you do that? We usually get a ball bat that's about that big around, right? So, and then we get a ball that's a little bigger. And the idea is not to prove that they can't do it, right? And if they miss, what do you do? What do you say when they miss? Try again. Yeah. Do you say, you'll never amount to anything, just forget this, go, you know, go clean off the dishes or something, you know? No, we tell them, hey, you almost got it, right? And this is part of life, and it's all the way through part of life. You get school teachers who are starting to teach school, and they struggle and struggle, and the students wouldn't behave, and the parents are upset, and who knows what, you know? And we have to get in there and support this so we can develop determinism. It's really, really, really important. I remember moving ahead a little bit here. My grandpa was teaching me to drive a tractor. And so I was in the driver's seat, and he was standing on the side, you know, with his foot on the drawbar and up on the axle. And then he said to me, what would you do if you'd have to stop? And I hit the clutch and the brake, and he almost fell off. He said, I didn't say stop. I said, what would you do if you'd have to stop? So he got the idea that I knew how to stop this machine, you know. And so we're learning things as we go, and we make mistakes. And, you know, he corrected me a little bit. And so we want to make sure that we don't. So number three, childhood. We have initiative versus guilt. If children try things, do they ever break? Your children ever break anything? And you, did you ever break anything? You know, like your grandma's precious dishes or something, you know? Well, when that happens, are you made to feel guilty? Or, you know, maybe be careful next time, right? Try to be gentle about this. And, you know, they're trying to develop ability to do things, and they want to empty the table. And yesterday we had four granddaughters, and my wife said, well, maybe you could wash the dishes today. And they were so, I don't know if they're this excited at home about doing dishes, but at grandma's house, they're excited. Because at grandma's house, you know, they get all kinds of good things. And one of the little girls is just about big enough to reach up on the table. And I saw her grab some glass things, and I thought, I hope it makes it to the kitchen, you know. And she did really well. But we have to let them use that initiative. And if they make a mistake, it's just a dish, right? So you want to be really, really careful about that. Middle childhood, industry And so purpose was the virtue to determine in childhood. In middle childhood, competence, the child is learning how to do things. And so in the process of learning how to do things, there's industry. Hey, you need to stick with the job, stick with the task. You can't expect a four-year-old to do that, but you can expect an 8 or 9 year old to do that. Yeah, you said you'd do this, so. And if they do that, they learn that they're valuable. They have a contribution to the home, to the farm, to the business, whatever it is. And so they're enjoying their childhood, they're learning things, and school with success and encouragement, recognition, reinforcement. And so some of our grandchildren help us grading vegetables, and sometimes it's a couple hours work, you know, and sometimes they're like, oh, Grandpa, I need a break. Okay, go, you know, run over to the barn and play with the kiddies a little bit or whatever you want to do. Wash your hands and come back. And so they're learning to do those things as they go. Okay, the word there under five is adolescence. That's not a good word. It should be teenage or something like that. Identity versus role confusion. Who am I? As a teenager, we're learning, where do I fit in life? You know, where do I want to go with grandpa, grandma, mom and dad, or is there something else bidding for my time and energy? And it's the fidelity or the faith that we develop here. If we don't develop identity, we develop a lot of confusion. And do you know all the distractions that teenagers are dealing with today? What's the biggest one, do you think? What is it? Technology, okay. In what form? Social media? What else? Okay, gaming, yep. Anybody have a cell phone? Smartphone? You know how many, I mean, they will sometimes, teenagers tell me how many hours a day they spend on their phones. And I'm thinking, is there a cure for this or not? I don't know. There seems to not be. What I'm suggesting, though, is that however many hours a day you spend on your phone, you spend the same number of hours in the book. Okay? Is that asking a little much? I mean, young people are spending 2 hours a day on their phone. And it's not just young people. I was speaking at a church, and a man, I'm going to guess he was in his mid-40s. His parents are in their late 60s. They're struggling spending too much time on phones. Unbelievable. Is that even possible? I guess it is. I don't know. But we are so struggling. It's not just boys, it's girls. Okay? And they'll go to bed, and they take their phone along to bed. I guess you already know these things. And it's, you know, 10 o'clock. At 1:30, they crash off to sleep. And the next, you know, mom's soon waking them up. Time to go to school. And they're dead tired. They drink a cup of coffee and go to school. And I'm supposed to keep them happy all day, right? And so, is this going to work? Do you think? Can this work? Do you think this can work? I know we're all old people here, right? Most of us are old people. But okay, we're going to be really careful about what's going on here. And I, just since I saw you last, I don't remember how many people have come to me asking for advice. And one of them was a really serious young person, early 20s, all kinds of struggles. And I said, do you have trouble saying no with things that come along that you should not be doing? Yeah, he said he really does. And I wonder sometimes about we have an amazing community, but we tell our young people to say yes, right? Take out the trash, yes. Help mom, yes. Right? It's always yes. Is there some way we can start helping them learn how to say no? Because now they're getting into social media and they don't know how to say no. Okay? Can we eat the chicken and spit out the bones, or do we have to swallow the bones too? There needs to be some discernment, and that's what this is all about. You know, in adolescence, to take a phone away from a young person is about the worst punishment that you can inflict on them. Okay, young childhood. Intimacy versus isolation. As we get a little bit older and we start thinking about dating and marriage and so on, The virtue, hopefully, is love and development of ability to maintain intimate personal relationships, openness and confidence in building healthy reciprocity or relationships and consistent friendships and marriage. Constantly more and more struggles in marriage because so many people are going into it with selfish ideas. And we do have to realize, you know, you're going to get married. It's going to take, most of us are married, I'm guessing. Does it take a little bit of give and take in marriage? Yeah. This morning I was ready to walk out the house and my wife needed to talk to me. So what do? Well, sit down and listen. Okay. And so I'm going to be gone much of the day. And she'll be by herself a lot of the day. So in young adulthood, you know, we need to develop the capacity to love, but we also need something else. And it's something that I'm seeing people struggling with. And that's, we need advice. I finally put people into two categories, the ones that take advice and the ones that don't. Some people take advice, and those people tend to make good progress, take good advice, and people who don't take advice, they just know everything, right? You can't, you know anybody like that? You can't tell them anything. They already know, right? They've got it. You know, just don't bother me. Everything's great. You know, just, can't you see? I've got everything under control. Usually those people are headed for a rude awakening somewhere, okay? And it can happen to any of us. But taking advice, taking good advice, that was the biggest difference between my father and my wife's father. Her father asked for advice if he had a plan, and he had a plan. That's why I wrote the book about him. He was an amazing man. He had a plan. He knew the steps to the plan. He asked for advice, and he took advice, and just amazing, you know, what he's able to accomplish. 1968, 1969, they were part of the revival in the Mennonite Church that produced Eastern Pennsylvania Mennonite Church, and he wanted to start a Mennonite community where there was no Mennonite community, and so they moved to Danville, Pennsylvania, and he bought a 500-acre farm with two sets of buildings for $75,000. Anybody still listening? 500 acres, $75,000. Can you buy a building lot in Lancaster County? Well, and then a neighboring farm came up for sale, and that was 160 acres for $27,000. Okay? And her mom said, oh, we're already up to our eyes in debt, you know? And his son said, but I would like that for my farm. And he bought that one too. He went to the bank and asked them for more money, and he gave them more money. I mean, can you imagine what all that stuff is worth today? You know, but I'm telling you, he had a plan. He took advice. He worked the advice, and he made steps. My daddy, God bless him, but he always was going to, things were always going to work out someday, sometime. Somewhere, okay? And he had a huge heart and raised us well. But at the same time, here's something I want to bring up in this little paper here, and that is, you have infants to deal with, you have toddlers to deal with, you have children to deal with, but you also have young adults. As we get older, we have to deal with those people too. And some parents are very good at dealing with little children. They don't know how to deal with big children. Or some parents are better at dealing with big children, don't seem to know how to deal with little children, but we have to. And in the same home, you know, you can have a child who's 14 years old and you can have a child who's 3 years old. Well, you can't treat one like the other one, okay? It just doesn't work. And we just have to make sure we're doing our work well. In adulthood, generating versus stagnation, you know, you can get in a sort of a plan where things aren't going so well. And can you meet your own personal needs and family needs as well as being helpful to other people? And caring, and that's really, really important. And as you get old age like me, it's integrity versus despair. What do? You know, go to Sarasota and play shuffleboard, or do I shouldn't say that right now, I'm in trouble, right? So, or do I just sit around in my rocking chair and watch the world go by? Or can I go teach school somewhere, you know, and maybe help some young people? They don't want to know about mental assignments. You know that my students don't care about mental assignments. Like, yeah, they know everything. They already know everything they want to know about Menno. They don't, you know. There I am trying to, I've copied 4 pages of notes for him for tomorrow. So you can pity them if you want to. So as we get older, can I think about aging and doing well and dying? I mean, I'm 76 years old. I have health problems. Been going to the doctor for a couple of years, and they don't seem to know what to do with me. But anyway, I have to realize that I won't always be here. And a text that I've been working with is 2 Corinthians 4:7, which says, we have this treasure in what? Who knows? Earthen vessels. Your body is a clay pot, right? I used to help my grandma pot geraniums, and one of her geranium plots was beside the sidewalk. Now, if you drop one of those clay pots on the sidewalk, they don't bounce real well, right? You know, you're done, okay? That's how we are. That's what the Bible says. We have all the blessings you have, all your knowledge, all your money, all your wisdom, the Holy Spirit is in a clay vessel that's going to die. Is that right? Hey, that's the way God planned it. So I know we're running out of time here. I want to take a look at the back part of your paper here. Are we going to live in service or survival? Service or survival? As you grow up and not being treated so well, or maybe not getting the blessings of the first page, and people move into survival mode, and people who are in survival mode, the only thing they can think about is living. And the only thing their brain is like constantly telling them, you have to have this, you have to have that, you have to have this, you have to have that. And in survival mode, they cannot hear. You're trying to talk to somebody who's living in survival mode, they don't hear a word you say. All they're thinking about is what they want and where they're going and how this is supposed to work and why are you interfering with what they're doing. Okay, so the only thing they think about is how I can survive, because those stages we looked through on the front of the page there did not happen well, okay? And so they didn't have the daddy and the mother to take this little boy who now has this catastrophe and life is falling apart. They were having lots of fun. All of a sudden, he's got a mess, and maybe that didn't happen, or maybe they were made to feel ashamed, okay? They just cannot feel attacked. They feel attacked and they cannot be okay. And so our brain has, I'm not a physician, I'm not trying to be a doctor, but our brain has different areas. We have an impulse center and we have a logic center. Do you ever get impulses about life? Going through life and you see, I mean, that's what cell phones do. They give people impulses. That's what social media does. It gives people impulses. Well, I better do this. You know, I better buy that something. Well, but what about the logic center of your brain? And we need to learn to, even if we're in survival mode, as difficulty comes to us, we need to learn to say, stop. Let's run this back to the logic part of our brain, okay? And see, suppose I do this, where will that take me? Suppose I do that, what will be the result, okay? And so if we can do that, it'll take us out of the survival mode and put us into a service mode. So we want to be really careful that we don't just live on survival mode, because the devil has planned distractions. Are there distractions in life? Like, oh my goodness, you know what? And the devil has that all planned for you, and he will take care of that. A service mode, on the other hand, is when you're safe. If people are in service mode, their focus is on production, serving others, so they can hear and will welcome. When you talk about truth, oh yeah, they want to hear more about that, okay? You talk about, here's a better way to do things, they're listening, okay? They're not trying to prove that you're wrong and they're right. So there's a big difference between people in survival mode and people who are in service mode. And when people are in service mode, they see truth as the answer. And then there's also the Christian mode, where we are having an external referent to guide us. The Bible is not in my heart and mind. I mean, a lot of it should be, but it's an outside, okay? It's an outside influence that's telling me how to live. And we need to go to those outside influences. If all I can think about is what my body wants right now, this is not going to work. Let's move down to counselors. I know you need time in your small groups. So counselors who are in survival mode cannot guide people into truth. Okay? And there's a way. Today, I don't know how many young people have talked to me over the years about getting counseling training. And there's good counseling training out there, but there's other kinds of counseling training out there. When somebody tells me they want to become a counselor, my red flags just go up everywhere. I try not to let them see that, but they just go up everywhere. Because when somebody wants to be a counselor, they're usually telling me that they have so many problems, they don't know what to do with them. And now people go into counseling training, and I know I'm saying a lot of stuff in a short time here, but the definition of truth has changed. Truth used to be the book of Amos in the Old Testament. God said, Amos, what do you see? What did he see? Plumb line, thank you. He saw a plumb line. Do you put the plumb line up after you build a chimney or before? Yeah, well, that's the way truth works. Truth today has a new meaning. Truth is your experience. So you go to a counselor and they say, well, what's happened to you? And you tell them and they say, oh, that's too bad. Well, that's your truth. That must be what's real to you, okay? But that means everybody's truth is different. Is everybody's truth different? That's what's being taught, okay? And I'm seeing young people with struggles, and I've been doing Mennonite education since the early 1980s, so I've seen a couple generations of this, and they're struggling, and they're going and getting training, and what I'm seeing is that training, that counseling training, should have corrected their own difficulties, okay? That's the first thing it should have done. But it didn't. And they're bringing their struggles and problems into their own counseling service. Okay? Do you think this can work? This will not work. It is not working. Okay? And we don't seem to know what to do about it because we've sort of all bought into it. Except we can't do that. And so what I was taught was that if someone comes to talk to me and they're struggling with something, I listen. And be reflective. Oh, is that really what grandma said? Oh, is that really what your dad did? So they can correct things that they're talking about, okay? If they don't have it quite right, well, maybe I said that a little too strong, you know? But then you go from reflecting what they're doing and who they are and what they're experiencing, you have to turn the corner slowly to be directing, okay? Go from reflecting to directing. Still with me? Okay? You do this with a child. We did it with the four-year-old on Sunday, okay? Reflecting on, whoa, my life's not going so well. But there's a way to direct that, okay? And so people get to be 30, 40, 60 years old and older, and we still have to give direction, okay? And we do it with the book, okay? And like I said, 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure. You have a treasure. Every one of you has a treasure. What it is, I don't know. I don't know you. But you have a treasure in your heart, but you have it in an earthen vessel. You have it in a clay pot, okay? And these clay pots are pretty fragile. Are we fragile? Okay? But if God is in us, we don't have to be quite so fragile, okay? And if we have people around us supporting us, we don't have to be quite so fragile. And this is the message that I want to leave with you today. So I thought about two kinds of counselors here. Number one, those who have most needs met, have energy and wisdom to bless other people. And number two, those who have many needs and use other people to meet their own needs. And so I see these kinds of counselors using, here's the illustration I used at another service. I was in another country talking to some Kleinige-Meinige people. And one of the men there was a counselor, and he had studied dissociative identity disorder, okay, DID. That was what he studied. Now, it's okay to study, but, you know, you should study a broad range of things. So guess what? Everybody who came to talk to him with an issue, guess what they had? They had DID. Well, what else is there, right? You know, if I'm an angry person and you come to me for some direction, what am I going to see in your life? I'm going to see anger. Back to the book of Romans, and then we're going to close, okay? Romans 2, the second verse. Acts, Romans 2. I think if we were to study the Bible with a sense of understanding psychology in our own souls, we could see something. We would see a lot more things. Therefore, Romans 2, verse 1, therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. Whosoever thou art that judgest, wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself. Because you that judge are doing the same things. I just read that out of the book. Okay? So, if I'm trying to judge you before my own heart has some level of healing from God, am I going to be much good? Am I going to be much use to you? And that's what we have to think about as we think about raising children and raising children who are going to be blessing the community, blessing the church, starting families. I think our work's cut out for us. Is it? Okay. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so very much. Thank you, you care about us. Thank you, you brought us together here today. Thank you for the many men who've made the commitment to come here and learn more from your word and about you. I pray now as they go to a small group, there'll be a time of meaningful exchange, that they will learn and feel supported and be guided, and especially that your word, the Bible, will be what keeps us strong in our fragile clay pots in this very day. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, he said I was to say you're dismissed to go to your groups, so blessings on your day.